Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I feel like God wants to speak to us tonight, help us to be more like Him, and to show forth His glory in this earth. And I know this, that if we can get full of Jesus Christ, well, that's what makes the difference. When people see us, that's not so special. But if they can see Jesus in us, that's what's powerful. So that's what we need tonight. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Tonight I want to talk to us about Christian identity. Christian identity. Amen. Would you pray and help us say, Lord, help us. Help us to be more like you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us here in this place. Work in us, Lord. We want you to be glorified through us. We want our lives to bring you glory, to bring you praise. I pray that you would begin to work in us, Lord. Challenge us, Lord. I pray that you would convict us in any area that we need to change, anything, God, that we need to release and let you take from us even, Lord. I pray that your will be done in each of us, and we give you the praise and the worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Please be seated tonight. We're talking about Christian identity. How we identify that we're a Christian. How we prove that we're a Christian. Many times people approach their Christian identity like this. If they're an active member of the church, if they're on a ministry team, maybe a Sunday school teacher or an usher or musician or something, on the praise team, if they're a board member, if they're a pastor, an evangelist, isn't that proof enough of our identity as a Christian? Well, let me ask us this. What if the staffing situation of the Sunday school team changes? And we're not a Sunday school teacher anymore. Or what if they have so many ushers, which this is not the case, but what if they have so many ushers that they don't need us to be an usher anymore? Or what if we're not on the church board anymore? Or in my situation, what happens when one day I'm not the pastor anymore? If those positions and titles were what identified us as a Christian, are we still a Christian when we no longer serve in those roles? In the Bible, the Pharisees were the most devout and diligent in their service for God. Religion was their very life. They were faithful to go to the temple. They were the most active in the services. They were most passionate about teaching others. They gave the most and made sure everybody knew about it. They were very particular in the prayers that they prayed, but unfortunately, their religion was centered around self. Their praying, their giving, their fasting, their serving was all done to get the praise of men. In fact, John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praises or praise of God. And they had their reward for that. So, okay then, now, what about all the work that we might do in the name of Jesus? Everything we do for the kingdom, that does not prove our Christian identity. We've already read the words of Jesus tonight, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now these are people that have done great things serving the Lord. But he's going to say to them, get away from me, you that work iniquity, you who practice lawlessness, you who break God's laws, depart from me. So does this mean we shouldn't serve? No, I believe that we are called to serve somewhere in the kingdom. But and does this mean that, well, if there's going to be those who prophesy, those who cast out demons that are not going to make it, then should we not have the prophetic? Should we not cast out devils or not do wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ? No, absolutely. We need to do those things. We're called to do those things. But apparently, there's something more to proving that we're a Christian. There's something greater to our Christian identity. There's something more that we need to strive for. And so what are the distinguishing marks of a Christian according to God's word? How do we prove our Christian identity? What does the Bible say? Well, Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here we see we must have the Spirit of Christ. We must have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, dwelling inside of us. How important is it for us to have the gift of the Holy Ghost? If we want to be a Christian, we must. We must. How do we know we've received the gift of the Holy Ghost? In the New Testament church, it was when they heard them speak with tongues. It's so simple to see. If anybody just reads through the book of Acts and takes it for just what it says, you can see it right there. The New Testament church is the pattern for us. And so if that was the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost back then, it's the same thing today. We must have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us. What else does the Bible say about these distinguishing marks of a Christian? Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're the children of God. A Christian is to be led by the Spirit of God. Where does the Spirit lead us? To repentance. To think less of ourselves and more of Jesus. The Spirit leads us into truth, into holiness, into the plans that God has for us. If you notice, it does not say anything about the Spirit of God driving us, but it leads us. Has anybody ever raised sheep? Okay. Has anybody ever raised goats? Okay. There's a difference between sheep and goats. Now, the Bible talks about some of that, but goats don't follow real well. They don't follow. They have a mind of their own. They want to go where they want to go, and I love them for it. And we've raised goats before, and I love to watch them, and I'd maybe like to have some again in the future. But goats don't follow real well. But you can drive a goat. Now, sheep, a lot of times they'll follow the shepherd. Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are we listening to his voice? Come on, are we following his leading? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so the Bible also tells us that if we're a Christian, there will be some fruit produced in our life. Jesus warned us to be aware of false prophets. He said they're going to come in sheep's clothing, but really, they are ravenous wolves. What is sheep's clothing? clothes that the sheep wear. Can we tell a Christian by what they wear? I was reading through this and preparing for tonight and wasn't even preparing to talk about this, but it popped out at me. When somebody's filled with the Spirit and is led by the Spirit, there will be evidence of that. One way is through living a holy life, being separated from the world, and that includes modest dress. But Jesus said, be careful for those in sheep's clothing that are really wolves. And then he says, you'll know them by their fruits. I've seen some of the most hateful people who had all of the holiness standards down to a T. I mean, they were the epitome of modest and holy in their dress, but their attitude, their spirit, what was on the inside stunk to high heaven. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and they were so quick to show off how perfect they were. But he said they were hypocrites, cleaning the outside of the cup and the plate. But on the inside, he said they were filthy. He said, don't leave the outside dirty, okay? That's not what you want to do. But clean the inside first so that both the inside and the outside can be clean. Matthew 23:28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within, he says, ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, Pastor, what are you saying? Are holiness standards not important? Are you saying we don't have to be separated from the world? Absolutely not. Holiness and separation from the world, it's vital to being a Christian. But according to the Word of God, outward holiness is an effect from coming from what's on the inside of us. And so we've got to get this inside right first, because there are those who wear the clothes of a sheep, but inside they're a wolf. It's possible today to get everything lined up on the outside but be filthy on the inside. But if we'll get the inside right, it's going to show outwardly. It's going to have an effect on the outside. Jesus said, we'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So how are we known? What's the evidence that we're a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we prove our Christian identity? We are known by our fruit. When you look at our life, is there some spiritual fruit? Can you see it in us? Can you hear it in our conversations, in the way we conduct ourselves and how we live and how we respond to people around us? Can people tell that the Spirit of God is what's leading us? Are we controlled by our flesh, or are we controlled by the Spirit of God? You can tell by our fruit. You can tell by our fruit. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the Christian. Okay? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the Christian. What is the fruit of the Christian? Well, that's souls. That's souls. Soul winning is the fruit of a Christian. So God help us all to be soul winners. That's the fruit that we produce, but that's different from the fruit of the Spirit. We can't produce that fruit in ourselves. The Spirit of God produces that in us. And we all can tell someone who is trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit without truly having the Spirit of God. We all know it. You can feel it. We recognize it. It's fake. It's not genuine. Somebody trying to act spiritual when they really aren't. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I tell you, our greatest desire should be that we're always like Jesus Christ. That should be our greatest desire at all times, in our work, in our worship, on vacation, in our home, out in public. God help us. We all have a long ways to go to be like Jesus. But we've got to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Less of me, God, and more of you. Amen. That's what we're striving for. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we can be full of the Spirit, then we can be led by the Spirit of God. And then that fruit of the Spirit can be produced in us. And we are known by our fruit. Amen. Because the fruit of the Spirit, amen, somebody can look at us and know that we're a Christian. They can tell. The evidence is there. The fruit is there. When there's fruit, the proof of our Christian identity is easy to see. And so tonight, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you picked that up yet, but we're going to examine our lives, and we're going to find out if it's in us, if it's in our lives, or if maybe we've got some work to do. So first of all, love. Love. Everybody say love. Somebody once said, if you dare to love, you may at times have your eyes blinded by tears. Isn't that something? If you dare to love, you may at times have your eyes blinded by tears. Love can break your heart. Jesus dared to love like no one else ever has, and it brought him to a cross. He knew that Judas would betray him with a kiss. But he didn't treat Judas harshly. He didn't even rebuke him. Jesus gave him the wonderful privilege of living together with him as his friend. He even made him the treasurer over what little finances he had, knowing that Judas was going to be dishonest about it. And after he betrayed him, Jesus called Judas a friend. That's love. He said in John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also want love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 John 4 and 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the greatest proof of our Christian identity. It is the chief mark that we are a Christian. Without love, can we truly be a Christian? 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, the King James uses charity there, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, sinketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That last verse there, you see, God uses the gifts of the Spirit. God uses the gifts of the Spirit. The right time and the right place might be prophecy. It might be tongues. It might be the word of knowledge. So God gives the gifts of the Spirit for certain needs and certain situations. But not every situation needs the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So prophecies may fail. Tongues shall cease. There might be knowledge, but it'll vanish away. Not every situation needs the gifts of the Spirit, but you can always know that love is the answer. Love is the answer no matter what you're facing. If you face it with love, no matter who you're dealing with, if you'll deal with them with love, love is the answer. Love never fails. Hallelujah. Oh, so you're a preacher that knows how to move large crowds of people and the words just flow off the tip of your tongue, but we don't have love. Paul said we're just like a noisy gong. We're just like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And maybe we have wonderful spiritual gifts, but we don't have love. He said we're like nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. What happened to old-fashioned kindness? Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not full of pride. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't get angry easily. It doesn't keep a record of every time we've been wronged. It says it. How are we doing? How is our love level? I think we can all work on it. And so Paul said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We are living in that day. We're living in that day. That's why the love of God can shine so brightly through a Christian's life. Because most people in this world have not ever truly experienced real love. They only know the cheap love that the world gives. But if we can love like Jesus loved, come on, if we can love like he loved, it will truly transform the world around us. How can people know that we're a Christian if we love one another? After love, there's joy. Joy. What was the first impression that people got on the day of Pentecost? The first impression that people had about the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The people who observed what was going on, they said, they're full of new wine. The only explanation for the joy that those people had coming out of the upper room was they said, well, they've got to be drunk. Christians who are so sour, grumpy, even angry, they are missing the proof that they're a Christian. Those in the New Testament church, they face deadly dangers. They were arrested. They were publicly tormented. Many of them were killed, but they rejoiced that they were just worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we don't get our Starbucks like we like it, and we lose our joy. God help us. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In other words, I really want you to hear this. I'm going to repeat it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. People who have joy are healthier. People who have joy don't get offended easily. People who have joy, they forgive. They don't get sidetracked and distracted by all the daily troubles of life. They don't get all bent out of shape. They don't cause church trouble. We need joy. Hallelujah. They say, I've never tried to do this, but they say you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. That's what they say. There's surely a lot more people brought to church by happy Christians than there are those Christians that are in a foul mood and don't know how to smile. In fact, I heard if a church can just learn how to smile, that they'll grow. If a church can just learn how to smile, practice smiling. Looking at somebody and practice smiling just a moment. Amen. If a church can learn how to smile, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. How's our joy? How's our joy? If we have it, that's evidence of our Christian identity. If we're missing it, we need to get it back. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Hallelujah. Joy, joy, joy. All right, third, peace, peace. Ranchers know that nervous cows don't gain weight. And skinny cows will make a rancher go out of business. The cow can crop the grass, but they don't get fat until they lie down and digest their food quietly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This world is so full of anxiety, worry, fear, nervousness. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." That's the truth. It's hard to find peace in the world. But Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I've had anxiety. I've had worry. I've had fear. I can tell you, and every single time, my mind was not truly stayed on him. And there was some situation that I was not trusting God about. When we trust in God, when we understand that our life is in his hand and he orders our steps, then even the hard things we know are working for our good, and it brings great peace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's teaching, and he points out to the wildflowers that are in the field, and he said, if God clothes the grass in the field, how much more will he clothe you? He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or wear, because God knows you need these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Does that mean that we don't need to work, that we don't need to prepare, that we don't need to balance our checkbook, that we don't? No, that's not what that's talking about. But sometimes you have to just say, okay, God, I've done everything I know how to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to seek your kingdom first. I'm going to do what I know is your will in my life. And the rest of this, Lord, I know you're going to take care of it. I know you're going to make a way. I know you're going to provide. Lord, I trust you. Hallelujah. And what peace of mind we can have by living like this. Without peace, we can't bear much fruit. If a tree is always being transplanted, don't look for it to produce a lot of fruit. It's the same thing with us. When we're planted in God's will and we trust him to direct our lives, and we're not out trying to fix it all ourselves, but we just say, okay, I'm going to stand still. I'm going to trust the Lord. We can enjoy great peace. Thank the Lord. Next, long suffering. Suffering long. No, I don't sign up for that one. I like love. I like joy. Peace, that's a good. Suffering long, no. Pass. Patience. Is there anything that shows the love of God as much as a patient spirit? It has to be God, because we're not usually patient on our own. Maybe that's why patience was talked about when explaining love. Love is patient. We don't like to develop patience. We don't like to develop long-suffering, because it's only produced through trials. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, count it all joy. What? Knowing this, here's why you need to be joyful over temptations and trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I don't want patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I can't tell you how many times I've had a prayer list, and I've gone down that prayer list, and I said, God, I need this, and God, I want you to do that, and Lord, touch this person, and save that soul, and God, give me $1 million. And you know, and I prayed it time and time and time again, and it's like, okay, God, what's up here? You know, it's time. Let's do this. And God says, in my time. In my time. How many people have missed what God was trying to do in them because they weren't patient? God was working in his time, in his season, but they got impatient, and so they moved on, and they missed what God was doing. I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Whenever we're about to do something in a hurry, we would do well to pause just a moment. Pray. There's sometimes we can act without thinking. But and sometimes that may be okay. But if it's a major life thing, we need to say, okay, wait a second. I'm gonna be patient. I'm gonna pray. I need to hear from God. I need to know what God would like me to do. Amen. Patience, patience. Help us, Lord. They say don't pray for patience. You know. But I tell you this, patience, you'll have situations in life where patience, you just have to be patient. And God can help us during those times, and we just keep praying and saying, God, my trust is in you. All right, what's another proof of our Christian identity? Gentleness. Gentleness. When we have the Spirit of God is not irritable. It's not touchy. And angry without a cause. Doesn't jump down people's throat. Gentleness is not bad-tempered. Think about this. How many times has someone ruined a great day? How many times have a good day's plans been ruined by somebody with a bad temper? And here's the thing, we usually show our worst temper to the ones we love the most and the ones who do the most for us. I've been guilty. I've been guilty of ruining a whole day. Is there such a thing as a rude Christian? If we're rude, are we really a Christian? I'd say this, we have something to work on. A bitter, bad-tempered, complaining Christian is not gentle. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Well, that's a good one. This world is full of angry people. Look at them the wrong way, and their temper flares. Say the wrong thing, you'll see their true nature. Don't go fast enough when the light turns green, they'll talk to you in sign language. That's why our gentleness can stand out so well. The best thing for a bad temper is to allow God to have full control of our lives. Only the Holy Ghost can produce the fruit of gentleness in us. Only the Holy Ghost can produce the fruit of gentleness. I tell you what, if you've got a problem with your temper, if you've got a problem with reacting in an angry way, if you've got a problem with being rude, you need to get full of the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, I need the help of gentleness. I need the fruit of gentleness in my life. I need you to work in me so that I can have my Christian identity. Praise the Lord. Goodness, goodness. Number 6. Did you know the Bible names three men specifically as good men? Jesus was one. Barnabas was another. Luke writes in Acts 11:24 about Barnabas. He says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord." What a testimony. He was a good man. Being a good man today is not really something that people really strive for, but it's part of our Christian identity. If you get to know Barnabas, he was truly a good man. When Paul came to Jerusalem, Paul was claiming that he had been converted after persecuting the church. Well, nobody believed him. Paul showed up, and they're like, "Hang on just a second here." He's like, "No, I've been born again. Hang on." But there was a good man named Barnabas. He stood by Paul, and he discipled him. When John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas, Paul said, "I'm not giving him a second chance." Nope. He left us once. It's done. But Barnabas wouldn't give up on Mark. And later on, Paul told him, he said, "Bring Mark, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry." Barnabas looked for the best in others. In Antioch, there were Jews coming into the church, and he was quick to recognize them as fellow Christians. He was generous. He was so good that he got a new name. They called him the Son of Consolation. He was an encourager. He was a strength to others. He comforted, he exhorted, he admonished. He was a good man. Matthew 7:18 says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Goodness shows what kind of person we are. Are we truly a Christian or not? They have these trees that they're pretty to look at, these pear trees, but don't go looking for fruit. I believe that you're not supposed to plant those now because they're invasive. Yeah. Jesus saw a fig tree, went up to it, there was no fruit. He cursed the fig tree. Next day they came by, it was dead. "God, when you look at me, I hope there's some fruit there." I hope there's some fruit. There was another place Jesus talked about how there was a tree, didn't have any fruit on it, and the gardener came and said, "Hey, what's wrong with this tree? I've worked with it here, and it's been, I think it was 3 years, and it's time to get rid of that." Or maybe the owner of the vineyard said, "Get rid of that tree." And the gardener said, "Well, let me have one more year. So I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to work. I'm going to figure out what's going on. I'm going to help this tree. Maybe it's been 3 years and we're not producing fruit. God, just be a little more patient. God, help me have another year. Help me have another year. God, work on me. Help me to be everything you've called me to be. I want to produce fruit." Praise the Lord. All right, number 7, faith. For some of these, it'd be easy to preach a whole series about them. This one in faith. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Read down Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, we cannot prove our Christian identity. Without faith, we cannot prove our Christian identity, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sometimes we don't like to live by faith. We don't like to walk by faith. We don't like to give by faith. We don't want to pray by faith. We don't want to worship by faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hallelujah. It's part of the Christian experience. It's part of the Christian lifestyle. Amen. We're walking by faith. We're not walking just because we understand where we're going. No, we're walking because Jesus said, "Take a step." Hallelujah. And we can't see it all the time, and sometimes it's foggy and it's not clear and we don't know exactly how it's all going to turn out. But God says, just take another step. I'm with you. I'm going to bring you through this. I'm going to supply you. And sometimes we go through times and seasons that we don't want to be there and we don't want to go through that. But amen, faith is being strengthened in that season. Faith is a muscle that has to be strengthened. It has to be worked to be strengthened. Praise the Lord. My son Daniel, he's bigger than me. And he's not here tonight, so I can talk about this. But came a point where he'd want to arm wrestle. And I knew he was getting stronger than me, but I'd have to just do a quick work, you know. And it was, you had to play mind games and act tough, you know. And then there used to be a day where I could wrestle him and Colt together and pin them both. And then I'd have to pin them one by one. And then I'd have to make sure I pin the younger one or the stronger one first, because I'd be more tired, and then I could pin the second one. And then came the day that they realized he can't do it anymore. And that's the day we stopped wrestling. And Daniel says, come on, Dale, let's go work out. And, you know, it's not that I don't want to work out with my son, but I'm not going to go to the level he's working out at. But those muscles don't get strengthened unless they work. Have you had a chance to strengthen your faith lately? Have you had a chance to strengthen your faith lately? If you're not working it, it's not getting stronger. Amen. So if you're going through a time and a season where your faith is being stretched and it's being worked and it's being pulled, and you just don't know and understand, you don't see how it's all going to come out, but you're walking by faith, you're living by faith, you're worshiping by faith, your faith is being strengthened. Let God do the work. Let God do the work. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands and say, Lord, I thank you for building my faith. I thank you for building my faith, Lord. I know we're going to come through this. I know we're going to make a way. Or I know you're going to make a way, God. I know you're going to make a way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Without faith, we can't prove our Christian identity. Number 8, meekness. Meekness. That's not really a word that people use much anymore. Meekness. Most look at meekness as a weakness, don't they? They look down on somebody that's meek. And the world believes that if you want to survive, if you want to get ahead, you got to be aggressive. You got to be assertive. You got to push your way to the front of the line. You got to climb that corporate ladder, no matter how many people you have to step on. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength with tenderness. It's strength with tenderness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Boy, that goes against everything this world believes. When we first see Moses, he was not a meek man. He could kill a man with his fist without a second thought. But he became the meekest man in all the earth. That's why God could use him to lead his people out of Egypt. Nobody else could have done the job. Moses was meek enough to do it. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord, if you're the servant of the Lord, lift your hand. Everybody ought to lift your hand. We're the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Servant of the Lord is supposed to be meek. Instructing those who oppose themselves. Have you ever seen somebody that just opposes? They're working against themselves. Amen. Well, you got to be meek to deal with people like that. All right, 9, temperance. To be temperate is to be moderate. to not be excessive, to have self-control. Temperance is the governor over our life. We used to go to a place that had go-karts, and those go-karts had more under the hood than what they would let you use. They had something called a governor. Now, some people know how to take the governor off, and that's a lot more exciting, but it's a lot more dangerous. Temperance is the governor on our life. Oh, but I'd like to go without the governor. It's a lot faster. It's a lot more exciting. Yes, but you'll destroy yourself if you don't have self-control. To lack temperance is like driving a car without a steering wheel. You don't have any control. Without temperance, it's like flying an airplane without a rudder. You have no way to steer it. There's no control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run," Paul says, "not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul realized that he had to keep his body under control. He had to keep his flesh under control. He couldn't just let the flesh go do whatever it wanted to do. He couldn't just let himself run all over himself. But he had to keep his body into subjection, his flesh into subjection. Hallelujah. God, I pray that you would help us to be temperate, to help us to have self-control, to be in control of our flesh, to not our flesh just run wild without a governor. We strive for mastery. We strive for mastery. Well, Pastor, I just messed up, and so I guess I'm just going to quit and throw in the towel. No, get back up. Try again. Let's go forward. Let's go forward. Would you stand with me tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So how is our Christian identity? Matthew 7 and 20, we read it tonight. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We are known by our fruit. We are known by our fruit. Pastor, are you saying that holiness is not important? That's not what I'm saying. Pastor, are you saying serving in the kingdom is not important? That's not. I think you know my heart. My heart is for every person to be involved somewhere in the kingdom of God. But here is what I'm saying. If we're lacking the fruit of the Spirit, we are missing the proof, according to the Bible, of our Christian identity. This is not something that we should just shrug off and, oh, you know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. I've heard about it a million times. No, this is important. It's a way to test ourselves to see how we're doing. Pop quizzes. You know, the quizzes prepare you for the big test. Don't wait until the big test to find out if you have fruit or not. Let's take a little quiz every now and again. How's my life? How's my fruit? How's the fruit that's being produced by the Spirit? When we're not passing the test as a Christian, we need to make some changes. We need to spend time in prayer and reading the Word of God. We need to spend time in prayer and fasting and crucify the will of our flesh. We are known by our fruit. What kind of fruit is coming from our life? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you just let God speak to you tonight? Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to show forth your glory. I want to show forth your praise. Lord, I want people to know that it's not just me, but Lord, it's your Spirit working in me. I want to touch those around me. I want everybody that I meet to feel something different. I want them to know that it's not just me, Lord, but it's your Spirit flowing through me. I pray that you will let the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, let it be produced in my life. God, if I've not been producing fruit, if I've been failing, Lord, somewhere if there's something blocking what the Spirit wants to do through me, I pray that you would get a hold of me right now. I pray that you would speak to my heart. Help me to know what I need to do to correct things. Help me to know, Lord, what I've got to do to produce fruit. Lord, I want to be pleasing unto you. I want to have that Christian identity, that proof that I am a Christian through the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that you would help me, Lord. Speak to me, God. Direct my life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God, I worship you right now. I thank you, Lord, right now. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Direct us, I pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did you know that there are 500,000 people in the Branson, Springfield metropolis, or whatever you call it? That's a lot of people. And I don't know how many of them have repented of their sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know this, we have a lot of people to reach, a lot of work to do. People are attracted to fruit. People are attracted to fruit. If there's an orange tree and it's got fruit on it, and you're walking by that, you're going to be attracted to that. People are attracted to fruit. If there's a tree there that doesn't have any fruit, you just pass right by. But a tree that has apples that are ripe, that the deer haven't all got, you're going to be, oh wow, there's apples there. I want to be something that, not to build us up, not to give us glory, not to make a name for ourselves, but I want to be something that lets the love of Jesus Christ shine, because that's what people are attracted to. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Benjamin Franklin, he recommended taking a week, or maybe it was even a month, and working on each of the fruit of the Spirit. Take a week and do it. Read through those. Pray about it. Fast about it. Work on them. Let God produce fruit. Amen.